Bible and open it in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 11. While you're turning, again, let me remind you to be back tonight with us at 6:30, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, and don't forget April 5th at 6:30 in the book of Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, the church in Corinth was a church filled with baby Christians. They were carnal. That means they were controlled by their natural fallen nature. They were saved, but they were babies. And we know that they were Baptists because they bickered and fought all the time. You know, when a church has problems, every area, every facet of that church is affected. And it's a beautiful thing to be in a church with people who love God and love His Word, and they love each other. Now, the last time in 1 Corinthians, in verses 1 through 17 of this chapter, we talked about the fact that all society is built, rests on two pillars. All society rests on the pillar of authority and the pillar of submission. And if either one of those collapses, then the society collapses. And we talked about particularly how God designed men and women. God designed men and women to be equal in every way, but their function is to be different. We function in different roles, R-O-L-E, roles. Men are to function in the authority role, God's Word says, and the wife, the women, are to function in the responsive role. The Bible word is submissive. And we pointed out that, contrary to what many men think, women are not doormats. They're not inferior to men. They're just designed to function in a different way than we are. And we also mentioned that in the marriage, the husband is to function in the authority role, and the wife is to function in the submissive role. You see, God the Father functions in the authority role. Christ functions in the submissive role. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is to be the head of our homes and our lives, and the husband functions in the submissive role to Jesus, and the wife and the children function in the submissive role to the husband. And when a husband functions under the control of the Spirit of God, he functions in the authority role. And when the wife functions also under the control of the Spirit of God and in the submissive role, that marriage cannot help but be a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, the same thing is true in the Lord's church. When God's people operate under the Spirit's control, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they allow Him to help them to function in their spiritual gift. You see, every Christian is given at the point of salvation at least one spiritual gift. Some have more, but everyone has at least one. And if you think, well, I want more so I can have more gifts, don't do that, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. You have one, at least one, and that's all you need. And it'll keep you busy serving Jesus the rest of your life. Find out what your spiritual gift is. If you do not know, it's a tool that helps you to serve God the way He designed you to. And if you can't find out what yours is easily, if you don't already know, you can go to our church website and take a survey on our website, southheightsbaptist.com, and it will tell you pretty much right on the money what your motivational gift is. But when a church has people filled with the Spirit of God, and they're letting Him control them and helping them to function in their spiritual gift, and everyone functions together, submitting to one another according to Ephesians 5, there is love and there's harmony and there's joy in the local family of God. Now, in the church in Corinth, that was not what was going on. Instead of the men assuming the authority role in the church, controlled by the Spirit of God, instead of the men doing that, the women began to take over some of the responsibilities of the men, and they're doing so did what always happens when that occurs in a church. It caused some serious problems in the congregation. Notice verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could not praise them at this point. Why? Well, it was because their assembling together was detrimental to the message of Christ crucified. Now, how could that be? How would it be possible for a group of believers to assemble in a manner that was detrimental to the cause of Christ? Now, in the moments in which we are living now, we're unable to assemble, most of us, because of this dangerous virus. And we look forward and long for the day to be able to get back together and sing praises to Him and open our Bibles together and hug each other and love each other and speak to one another in person. And we have taken for granted, I believe, in the modern era, our church assembly. And so many churches in the modern era up until this pandemic suffered in their attendance. Church is something we could take or leave. It was something that was optional. It was something that we could do or not do. Maybe I have something better to do today. Even though in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, listen, Paul says, forsake not, don't leave off, don't skip church, the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friend, we are seeing birth pangs of the tribulation before our very eyes. And as we see that day approach, we should not forsake. We should be more diligent to gather with God's people whenever we can, be it electronically or better yet, in person. And not ever take it for granted again. And yet these people gathered together. And the problem was, is their gathering was detrimental. How could that happen? How could God's people getting together impede the gospel rather than help it? Are you listening? Because when the lost around them and us look at the church, they're supposed to see Jesus. When they look at us at the store, when they look at us at work, on the street, wherever we are, on social media, wherever we are, when they watch us and they see us, they're supposed to see Jesus. And how often we fail at that. When they see professing Christians loving one another, sharing the gospel with the lost, it tells them about how much Jesus loves them. But when they see Christians, professing Christians, church members, bickering and arguing and fighting, the devil uses that to turn them off to the gospel. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worst. Now the word for in verse 18 is a connecting word. For, first of all, they probably would have said, well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, let me tell you. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, factions among you, and I partly believe it. Notice he says he heard. He heard stories about how they were behaving, and he only partly believed it. Now listen, there's a great lesson right here. Don't believe everything you hear about anything until you've checked it out and then only believe half of it. Don't believe anything that you hear. Social media is a wonderful thing if you use it right, but it can be so fraught and filled with false things. And listen, beloved, many a life and many a family and many a marriage, and many a friendship, and many a church have been destroyed by rumors and gossip and loose talk. People like to gossip. They in the church like to gossip. And they like to say, won't you tell me what's going on so I can pray intelligently? All they're doing is, tell me some juicy tidbit. Tell me some juicy tidbit. Most people in America like to gossip. And some folks have tongues so long they can sit in the parlor and lick a skillet in the kitchen. Gossip, rumors, avoid them. Notice again he says divisions. There's divisions. I'm hearing about divisions. It means factions. There were some folks, not all, but there were some folks in that church that were causing strife in the fellowship. And it was tearing the church apart. And it was hindering their witness. And it didn't surprise Paul at all. He knew who they were. He knew what they were like. He said, I partly believe it. Now notice verse 19. He says, when you come together, therefore, because of this, let me tell you what to do. In one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In light of what I've just heard, let me tell you what you're doing also. When you get together, you're doing some terrible things. He says, there are some heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now the word heresy has the idea of self-appointed ones. Have you ever met a self-appointed one? Oh dear, they're everywhere. They appoint themselves as a committee of one to correct you. All the while they have their own problems. Self-appointed ones. And they were selfish, opinionated problem causers. And in every church, it seems there's always one of those. Praise the Lord, in the past few years, I can't think of a one in our dear congregation, but I've pastored churches before and early on here where we did. He says in verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That word approved is an interesting word. You know, every church that has factions also sees those who are the peacemakers. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for their nose shall be bloodied. Blessed are the peacemakers. They know the word of God. And the peacemakers come forth. And they're the ones who love the Lord and they love His word. And they come forward and take a stand for what is right in those situations. When you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now here's what they were doing. They were saying they were assembling to observe the Lord's Supper. But they'd so messed up the Lord's Supper that it didn't even resemble the real thing. For example, in the early church era, when the churches were young, when they assembled together, they were usually assembling in homes, sometimes outside, but they didn't have church buildings like we have today. And they assembled in homes. And when they did, they would first have a meal. They called it an agape, a love meal, a love feast. And if you want to know why Baptists are the most known the world over for having potluck dinners, this is why. Because they got together and they eat. I learned a long time ago you can get a Baptist to show up for anything if you feed him. And they got together and they had an agape feast. And then after they finished with their meal, they would observe the Lord's Supper. But the church in Corinth had this all messed up and they abused it terribly. Not only that, in the early church era, there were great extremes in the membership. You had slaves and slave owners in the membership. You had wealthy, extremely wealthy, and the poor and extremely poor in the church there. All kinds in the local church in Corinth. And there in Corinth, the rich would separate from the poor. And the poor would separate from the rich. And the rich and the slave owners would eat and drink sumptuously. And often they would actually become inebriated. They'd get drunk. And the poor church members over there, barely able, the slaves also, to even have anything to eat, starving to death. And all the while, they're supposed to be one family, having an agape, we love each other feast. And then they're supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. And they made having a spirit-filled, Christ-honoring Lord's Supper observance absolutely impossible. So he says, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, if you're going to stuff yourselves and get drunk, which is what they did at the pagan religious festivals before they got saved, he says, stay home and do that. You see, their behavior was inhibiting. It was hindering the ability of the local church to properly observe the Lord's Supper. Again, verse 22. What? He can just hear them object. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not, the weak and the poor, slaves? What shall I say to you? What do you want me to say? Shall I praise you in this? You want me to say something good? I'm not going to do it. They were disgracing not only the local assembly, they were disgracing the Word of God, they were disgracing the Lord Jesus, and word was getting around about their selfishness. Notice verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He said, let me remind you how I told you to observe the Lord's Supper. And by the way, this is the first recorded words we have of what Christ said. Corinthians was written before the Gospels. It was the first to record the words of Jesus. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, in light of that, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many had died in the church. The Lord just killed them right there. We'll talk about that later. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment, condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I arrive. I come. Now, let's talk briefly about the Lord's Supper. We only have time for one thing, but I want to point it out, and then tonight when we get together at 6:30, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper in detail. First, the Lord's Supper is not something we do in order to have a closer relationship with Jesus or to be placed in touch with him. At the point of salvation, the Bible says the Holy Spirit immerses, baptizes you into the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And friend, if you're saved this morning, you are right now in Christ. And nothing can ever change that. Not anything you say, not anything you do, not anything you think about can unsave you. Because if you cannot work your way to heaven, and you cannot work your way out of salvation either. Salvation is eternal. That's why it's called eternal life. You see, when you get saved, you are placed in union with Jesus Christ. And your union never changes. For example, if I live in Oklahoma, I am a citizen of the Union, the United States of America. But if I move to Texas or to Arkansas or, God forbid, north of the Mason-Dixon line, I am a resident of that place. That's a joke for you Yankees. If you didn't find it funny, the Southerners are laughing their heads off. When I move from state to state, my union never changes, but my communion, my residency, my where I fellowship does. So when we get saved, our union is with Christ, and our communion is dependent upon whether we are, as the old timers used to say, prayed up or not. When we sin in thought, word, or deed, we remove ourselves not from the position of salvation, not from the position of being a member of the family of God. That's our union, and it never changes because the Holy Spirit placed us in Christ, and we cannot remove ourselves. But when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we remove ourselves from the sweet fellowship that we have with Jesus. Our communion changes. And no ritual and no ceremony can restore that communion with Him. Restoring our fellowship, our communion with Jesus, comes only as we individually and privately confess our sins to God, agree with Him that they're wrong, that means to repent, and to ask Him to wash us clean from the effects of the sin of thought, word, or deed. In the blood of Jesus, He will wash us and ask Him to cleanse us, and then to yield ourselves to Him and ask Him to fill us. It's like being on a ladder. When you get saved, you're on the salvation ladder, and you're at the top, and you're looking at Jesus in the face. But when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we slip down a rung. We can still see that we're on the ladder, but we're not right there with it. We sin again in thought, word, or deed, we're down another rung. Fortunately, there's a stop at the bottom of the ladder, or we'd all fall off of it. It's called the cross of Calvary. But to restore fellowship, I've got to climb back up those rungs. How do you do that? By confession and repentance and asking God to wash you and cleanse you of the effects of your sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. And then He puts you right back at the top, again having fellowship with Him. It's not something we do in order to, get saved. Communion is not a ritual or a ceremony performed by a minister or an earthly priest. It's not something that happens to us when we participate in a rite or a ritual. Communion with Christ is a deeply personal, one-on-one reality that comes only after confession and repentance and yielding to God. So this morning, in the moments we have left, let me ask you, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? Not are you a member of a church? Not have you been dunked in the baptismal water or sprinkled by some minister? Not have you had your name placed on the church rolls as an infant or as a child or an adult? But have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by an act of your will, where the Holy Spirit has drawn you unto the Lord? He's called you to Himself, you've responded by faith, and you've been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. If you haven't done that, normally in our live services we have at this moment an opportunity for you to come. We make an appeal. We sing a hymn of appeal. The pastor comes to the front of the church and invites you to come to be saved. But since we are not able to do that, I'm going to invite you to message us through the Facebook Messenger or email us through mail@southheightsbaptist.com. Say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Will you contact me and give me a way to reach you? Telephone or message. And I will be happy to share the gospel with you. Send you some literature and a Bible so you can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Maybe you are saved, but you've been living in the control of your flesh. You've been sinning in thought, word, or deed, and the Lord has been speaking to you about this thing. Now's the time to bow your head and say, Lord, I confess this, 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 and this. I confess my rebellion against You. I agree with it's wrong. I ask You to wash me in the blood of the Lord Jesus, cleanse me, fill me with Your Spirit, and restore that fellowship we had long ago. Whatever God wants you to do, won't you do it? I'm going to pray with you, and then we'll conclude our internet broadcast. Send us a note in the email or through the messenger. Help us financially if you can. And tell people about the broadcast and be back tonight. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us, even though it's afar, to get together around your word, to sing praises to you. I pray, Lord God, that you will bless this service that we've conducted this morning to the lives of someone out there. Speak to their hearts if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Draw them to the Holy, through the Holy Spirit's power to you right now. Help us to reach them, reach back out to them as they reach out to us with the gospel, that they might be saved. And for those that are saved, I thank you. I pray that you'll bless us and help us to grow in grace and knowledge as we continue to study your word together. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders. Pray that you'll help our medical personnel to find a treatment for this virus so we may all be out, be able to gather again soon. And until then, Lord, bless our time together electronically. Speak to us every time we get together from your word. And encourage us in the faith is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you. We'll see you tonight, 6:30 Central Time.